Blessed Assurance. Our working definition for this series has been a declaration to remind or reassure oneself of the promises of God. It's good to remind ourselves what is true. It's good to remind ourselves the things that we have grown up to hopefully know in the Word of God, and yet sometimes we forget. Someone comes alongside of us and says something, and we go, oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. That's true. Today we're talking about difficult times, trials, seasons of difficulty. I can promise you this. If you're not in one right now, you're going to be somewhere down the future. Difficult times are guaranteed. They're promises to us through the scripture. Like, what? How is that even a promise? Because Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. He also told the disciples in Matthew, he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And I'm thinking, my gosh, I don't think I've ever in all of my years of ministry fed over 5,000 people with limited resources. I've never had someone who was blind by birth. I've never been able to heal them to give them sight. I've never raised anyone from the dead before. Jesus did all that and then more. And he said, oh, by the way, this is all these great things I'm doing. And if they don't like me, they're not going to like you either. I can promise you that hard times are coming. Just buckle up. It's going to happen. You're either in one right now, or you just came out of one, or you're going to walk into one. So it shouldn't catch us off guard when we find ourselves in difficult seasons, because throughout the Word of God, he tells us that this is going to happen. Matter of fact, we're going to be in James chapter 1 today. And James is writing to a group of people who were following Jesus, and now persecution was coming on them. Wait, you mean to tell me that these people were doing the very thing to honor Christ, and yet they had to scatter for safety because of persecution, but they were doing the right thing? Yes. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. It starts out and says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, in that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask with faith, not doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich boast in his humiliation. Because like the flower of the grass, and flowers fall, its beauty perishes, so also will the rich fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In order to count it all joy, when you go through trials of many kinds or various kinds, count it all joy. Now, when we read that, immediately in our mind, the word joy translates to happiness, and that is not really the case here. You mean I'm supposed to be happy when I get that doctor's report? You mean I'm supposed to be happy when I get that email? That when I get laid off or this happens in my life and this is a difficult, I'm supposed to be happy about that? No. I'm not telling you to be happy. It says count it all joy, which means there's a reassurance of something is better or greater that is happening right now. If we truly believe in our heart of hearts that God is holy, good, and everything he does is right, then when we meet trials of various kinds, we should count it as joy, because we know that our God, what we're going through, is right, holy, and does everything correct. Now, in order to do that, sometimes in order to count all joy, we need to change our perspective. To count all joy, to change our perspective. You're filling out your bulletin, that's the first fill in the blank there, is count, change your perspective. If we approach difficult times as God involving himself in our lives to do something great, instead of, God, why are you letting this happen to me? If we would approach that situation with that mentality, God is doing something great in my life. God is involving himself in my life, and he has something great in store for me because I know that my God is holy. He is right. He is just, and he does not make mistakes. If we approach our situation with that kind of a mindset, it'd be amazing how we would look at our situations differently. Now, I'm not preaching like this, like I've got it all figured out. You need to understand that, okay? I'm still, this is a battle that I do. When I face my knee-jerk reaction, as many of us, is, God, why are you doing this? God, stop it. Hey, help a brother out. Don't you love me? Why are we not? Help, help, you know, that kind of thing. That's our knee-jerk reaction when that happens. But what if we changed our perspective and looked at things through the lens of God? God's not looking at our life going, what just happened? How did that happen? Who authorized this? You know, like God's, our lives are not out of control. They're in the hands of God. So even in the difficult times, we should approach these things with knowing that God is involved in my life and he is doing something great. You say, Paul, that's really hard. I understand it because you see what you see. I'll give you an example. Check this first picture out. This is all class participation. What animal is that? It's a giraffe. That's exactly right. You cheaters. You listen to people in the first service. Shame on you. Yes, it's a giraffe. It's clearly see the eyes, the little nose down there, and the feet or the little head up there. But if you switch it around upside down, what do you see? Penguin. You see a penguin. See, the very first thing you saw when you looked up there, even those who saw a penguin, it's really hard to see a penguin off the first picture. You see giraffe. But that doesn't mean that the penguin's not there. You may have to stand on your head to see it. Here's my comment to this. When we look at our lives and that email that we got last week or that report or that phone call or whatever it was that we have encountered in our lives that we're thinking, that's not fair. That's not right. Why does this keep happening to me? Maybe we should stand on our head and look at things a little differently. Because what you see is not always what is actually there. And if we were to look through things through the lens of the scriptures, lens through the God's word, it's amazing what also we could see in that moment. So now that we've kind of been trained, we're thinking, okay, so maybe I have to look at my life standing on my head. So by the way, just so you know, kids, if you ever walk home and you see your parents in the corner standing on their head, just know they're going through a rough time. They're trying to look at things a little differently. Moms and dad, if you see your kids stand in the corner, they're probably doing some TikTok video, okay? Like, just know that's the case. But now that we've been practiced, we've been trained to look at things differently, let's throw up the next slide. Before you answer, well, you could all agree that it's very easy to see an elephant, but what else could you see? A swan. Check this out. Flip it around. It's a swan. So the thing is, all right, listen up. We're back in youth ministry. Here we go. Class. So here's the thing. It's amazing to see what you want to see and what could be there. It's amazing when we read, count it all joy, brothers, when you go through trials of various kinds. I'm not telling you that that's not hard. I'm not going to dismiss that. It's not difficult. But James, who spent time with Jesus, the brother of Jesus, says, hey, guess what? You guys are going through some difficult times. Matter of fact, people are after you for your very own life because of what you say you believe. And I know you're in dispersion. You know you're scattered around. But can I give you an encouragement from the Lord, which is this? Count it all joy when you go through trials of many kinds. In order for us to count it as a joy, we might need to look at our problems in a different way. Instead of the why me, why does this happen? Why can't I catch a break? Why do they get away with it? Why does this, you know, quit asking that and take a step back and say, Lord, help me see my life through your lenses. And what are you doing? God goes, I'm involved in your life. I'm doing something great. Because I knew you before you were even sewn together and knit together in your mother's womb. I know the number of days that are on your life and how many hairs are on your head. That's how much I know you. I am involved in your life and I am up to something great. My handiwork, although may be uncomfortable or painful at this time, I am working out something good. Change our perspective. We might have to look at things a little differently. And we might have to turn around from another, look at it from another angle. We might have to look at it from the top side, the bottom side. We may have to look at it from 30 years from now to gain a perspective. But what a difference it would make if we did that. Going through a difficult time in your marriage or raising your kids, what are we focusing on? What are we focusing on? Are we looking at the problem or are we looking at God at work? A lot of our times we can decide what we're looking at by the way we pray. Are we excited, God? I don't understand what you're doing and I really don't like it right now. But God, I know you're involving yourself in my life. You're doing something great. Help me see what it is. Help me take every moment of this trial and walk in obedience with it. God, I want my actions and my reactions and my thoughts to be honoring and obedient to you in this moment. God, help my heart not to rebel or to feel rejected or wander during this time. Because God, I know you are doing something in my life. Help me walk in that. Or do we pray, God, stop it. Quit. Quit messing with what I'm trying to do. I don't like this and fix that person and fix that and give them a piece of my mind and give them a piece of yours while you're at it too, God. How we pray determines on how we're focusing on our trials and what we're looking at. And it's real easy, as I said, to treat God like Santa Claus. We just jump up in his lap, tell him what he needs to get done, and he has to get it done by 5 o'clock today. And we wake up the next morning expecting everything to be fixed, and it's not. And we get upset and want to know what God's doing this whole time and why is he doing this? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? How come you're not doing this? And God's like, I'm at work in your life. I'm doing something great because everything I do is great. You just don't see it for what I see it. And the thing is sometimes what we really want to know is why. That's really the big question we all ask most of the time. And we ask it around funerals. We ask it around difficult situations. Why, God, why? And the truth is, if we don't really need to know or want to know why. I remember I lost my mom when she was 45. She died of a heart attack. I was 19 years old. And I loved my mom, loved her like crazy. And she was an awesome mom. She was an awesome wife. And why God took her at such a young age, I really don't know. But if I had to sit down with Jesus and Jesus said, hey, I just want you to know, here's the top 5 reasons why I took your mom from your life early. The first one is this. The second one is this. And by the way, it's going to make you a better pastor later on, more compassionate. And you're going to be able to, when you're a youth pastor, be able to love kids in difficult situations because of this thing you went through. You know what I would have looked at? I would have said, Jesus, you're all powerful. Couldn't you do it differently? Couldn't you have done it differently? The truth is, God's like, well, this is why I did it. That's what you want to know. You want to know why I do stuff. We really don't want to know why. We just want to know why God didn't do it our way. And yet James says, hey, when you're going through difficult situations, consider it joy. Count it as joy. But in the process of trying to gain a different perspective, sometimes you will look at it and what you think is from every angle possible and there's nothing good here. It's okay to feel that way. It's just not okay to believe that. It's okay to feel that way. It's just not okay to believe that because we believe that every work that God does is good. Now, everything works for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as Romans tells us. But in order to get there sometimes, you have to realize that we need to, the second step, and not only just gain a different perspective, is this, don't quit. Don't quit. When we quit, we deny ourselves of what could have been. By going through the trials and seeking the Lord in them, it produces steadfastness. That's what he says right here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness, the Greek word there is hupomene. Hupomene. It's kind of a cool word to say. Hupomene. What it means is the New Testament, that word is used as a characteristic of a person who is not swayed from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to their faith, even through greatest trials or sufferings. Hupomene. It's a term described by someone who is so steadfast and so secure in their faith that nothing can bump them off course from pursuing what they know to be right and true, even if it was through a trial or a suffering. And this hupomene was very much evident of the character and the life of Jesus Christ. To go into Calvary to pay for your sins and mine, he was steadfast and not swayed to another route or another situation other than that what he knew would be right and true, even to a trial or suffering. And if we're to live our lives in direct representation and modeled after Jesus Christ, then steadfastness, perseverance, hupomene should be said about each one of us gathered here today. So when you go through your trials, in order to count it as a joy, you may need to take a different perspective, a different look of why or what you're going through. But in the process of doing that, don't quit. Verse 4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we get this right, there's not anything we can't overcome. If we can walk through this and keep our faith strong, then there's nothing that we can't endure later. You've heard people say that before, right? People get a bad report from the doctor, bad news, and they're like, I tell you what, if we make it through this, there won't be anything that can keep us from being successful later on. I tell you what, if I can overcome this, then there's nothing that can stop me later on. That's exactly what James was talking about. He says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have full effect. Let it take root in your life so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus did not jump ship at the first sign of difficultness. He did not jump ship at the first time someone looked. He encountered opposition from leaders or other teachers. He did not jump ship at all in his walk here on earth to show us how to live our lives. And so therefore, we don't abandon either. But why? I mean, I get it, Paul. I get it. Change my perspective. Look at things a little differently. God's got a purpose. God's got a reason. I get it. That sounds really churchy and cliche, but it's really the truth. It's not just cliche. It's truth. So I'm going to change my perspective. I get it. You know, have steadfastness, endure it, pursue it, don't quit. But why? What is it worth it? The third thing is the reason why we don't quit is because we can receive the blessings. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Hupomene, the person who remains steadfast, blessed is that person. Blessed is the person who remains steadfast. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Just flip over a couple pages, maybe three or four at the most. 1 Peter 3:14 says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But even if you should suffer, even if what you're going through is actually emotionally or physically painful, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Side note here is, you can't go through any of this alone. You can't. You cannot go through this alone. If you look any National Geographic channel, everybody says you don't have to be the fastest, you just don't have to be the slowest. That's not really totally true. You have to be the one who doesn't separate themselves from the pack. You ever watch this a hunting video? I'm not going to show it because we've got children here. I'm not sure how people feel about that. But if you watch any National Geographic hunting video where lions are preying or hyenas are preying on an animal and they chase after the pack, you'll notice they'll be running right next to a bunch of the animal. They're not attacking them. What they do is they try to stir them up in a frenzy and get that one. It could be the fastest, the slowest, it doesn't matter, but we just want to get the one separated from the group. If we can break them from the fold, now it's not 5-on-20, it's 5-on-1. You can't go through this alone. You can't walk through your Christian faith alone. And just so you know, our church has one of the greatest resources available to you. It's called our small group ministry, our Sunday school classes, as you may know it also, on Sunday mornings. If you are not connected in a small group on Sunday mornings or a Sunday school class, you need to be. As Darren said earlier, showing up out here one hour a week is a blip. And as you notice, I'm doing most of the talking, unless we're showing pictures up on stage. You know, I'm doing most of the talking. There's nothing, there's no engagement here. There's no one telling me that their last week was horrible. That they don't know if their marriage is going to make another month. That they don't know if they're afraid every night that their kids may just pack up and run away. None of that's happening right now. Although that's exactly what you may be feeling. You can't go through this alone. You need to get plugged into a small group. You need to get plugged into a small group. If you don't know what to get plugged into, fine. Talk to me after the service. There'll be deacons down front. I'll be here. We will help you find someone, a class to get plugged into. Or you can go to the Next Steps area. There will be people outside in the Next Steps area ready to greet you and talk to you about everything you can do to get plugged into the church, including getting involved in the Sunday school class. We have some of the greatest teachers around. And they're not just great because they can teach a good Bible study. They're great because they love you. And they want to invest in your life because they need people to invest in theirs. You got to get plugged into a small group. The second thing is life coach. Some of us just need that one-on-one time with someone to sit down with us and walk with us through what it means to study the word, pray, and grow in our walk with the Lord. Again, when the service is over, you can go out to the Next Steps area, grab a life coach card. You can go on our website and fill it out and say, I want someone to mentor me in how to become stronger in my faith. One-on-one. You'll go through a Bible study, somebody will partner with you, and they will be your coach for the next 10, 12, 20 weeks, however long it takes to go through those steps and to love and pray with you on a regular basis. But you can't go through this alone because you can't quit. We're not just a bunch of quitters when it comes to our faith. We are warriors. We are followers of the greatest king ever, and he did not quit, and so therefore we follow and model our lives after him. Don't quit because we can receive the blessings later on. If we don't quit, we'll receive the blessings later on. The thing is another reason why one of the greatest blessings to be able to when we don't quit is the fact that we're impacting people who we have no clue who they are. How many times have you watched someone go through a difficult situation and you were encouraged by the way they handled what they were going through? I know I have been. I've seen people talk about honesty within raising their kids, and I thought, man, I want that. I need that in my life. And so somebody just being honest and vulnerable was an encouragement to me because they were gaining a different perspective on what they were going through, knowing that God is at work in their life. And they're not quitting just because it's hard. And it was a blessing to me to see that. There are people who've gone through countless number of surgeries and doctor visits and bad reports. And they I don't know. There's got to be a reason why I'm still here on this earth. And I'm thinking, yes, there is. You are a blessing and encouragement to everyone you come in contact with. Your life is lived to glorify God, but when you glorify God, other people benefit from that. The blessings won't be just for you, but the blessings could be for someone else too. And I'd hate to think that I didn't spur someone on in their faith, that next thing they needed to get right with God because I decided to quit too early, because it's too hard for me. I want to encourage you, stay in it. You can't stay it alone. And don't be discouraged. Count it as a joy that God is at work in my life. And most of the time, if you're to look back, it's a season. I remember when I was in college, I was going through a real rough time. You know, I didn't have any friends. I went from a small school to a college, and I didn't have any friends. I got involved with the BSM, and I kind of had some friends and kind of not had some friends. I remember just going home one weekend going, Mom, I don't know anyone. I mean, I know people's names, but I went to the school with the same 16 people, the 25 I graduated with, all the way from kindergarten to my senior year. I mean, we were close. We were friends. And I went to college. I didn't know any of those people anymore. And I was lonely, and I was just, I was like, I just want to move back home. I want to go to the community college like all my other friends are. And I look at how desperate and how, my life's falling apart kind of moment that was. I'm 40 years old. I'm like, I was an idiot. Because right there, all I saw was the problem and not God was doing. And then I became a leader in the BSM, and now I knew what it meant to transfer into a school and not know anyone. And so I went from being the freshman in the Bible study to the leader in the Bible study and being able to invest in those freshmen. And so because I had walked through that moment, I was better on the other side. And that's a small little story, but many of us can tell very similar stories of what we've encountered that God has done in our life. And looking back at 20 years ago, we thought the life was over. And we look at it now 20 years later and we're like, God has done a great thing in my life and I'm so glad I went through that because now I can do this. Change your perspective from below. And you have to do your very best to look at it from 30 years from now too. But I promise you, count it all joy when you're going through these trials because we know that when we go through those trials, it produces steadfastness in our lives. And we know if steadfastness has its full effect, we'll be not lacking in anything. And if you're lacking in anything with wisdom, ask. God will give you that. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast. So let's pray. Let's stand to our feet and close today out with a prayer. Lord, thank you that everything you do is good. Every word that you say is good. And God, you are holy. And the work you're doing is to sanctify us, to make us more holy. We may not like it at the time, God, but I pray we would change our perspective to see things the way you see them. That we'd count it as a joy that you are involved in our lives. Help us not quit. Help us understand the blessings of steadfastness. Hupo mene, let that be said of us, that we would hold true to the things, to our convictions, even under trials or suffering. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.